Christians who are more like Jehoshaphat. They don't start their lives or this week or their next decision in their life thinking that God is not smart, thinking that God is wrong, thinking that God's judgment on this situation is not what it should be. Their issue is they just end up trusting themselves over it. They don't have any intention to not obey God. They know obeying God is right, but they miss going the right way because not that they start their journey out doubting God, it's that they start their journey out trusting themselves. And this is where Jehoshaphat finds himself. Never can you say that he's going against what God wants purposefully. But God has blessed him. He's used him. He's done a lot in his life. And then we see him kind of making a few independent decisions. And when you're out on your own, you cannot count on the blessings anymore. All the blessings come from God. And so when you start going your own way and your own understanding, you cannot count that they will come. So you have to ask yourself that same question. Am I out on my own? Or rather, should I ask, are you trusting yourself? That doesn't mean you doubt that what's in the Bible is true, but the question is, are we doing what you know that God wants, or are we assuming it? And that takes me to my first point. We're going to see three reasons why good, godly people somehow get out on their own. The first reason is the one I just gave by accident. Number one, because we assume what God would want. We assume what God would want. Now, I gave you two passages. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. This is an interesting story because we could re-preach this entire message from the lens of Ahab. But we've already kind of seen Ahab's continual demise, and this story is just the capstone on his story. So I gave you two passages because in 1 Kings chapter 22, it's the exact same story, and the beginning of it's almost word for word. So we're just going to read one of them because the account's really no different whatsoever, but their lives intersect, so they show up in both books. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we're going to see the first part. Let me give you letter A. We assume what God would want, but there's a couple truths I want us to see with that. Letter A, our good motives do not produce good decisions. Good motives do not produce good decisions. He makes a couple interesting decisions here, and at face value, they don't seem evil in and of themselves because they did have good motives behind them. He's been developing some good relations around him, and that's a common feature for a godly king. David is known to have very good foreign diplomatic relationships with all the, even, so to speak, wicked kingdoms around him. He did not go in league with them, he just had good relationships with them. And Jehoshaphat, we see a mark of God's blessing on his kingdom is that the foreign kingdoms around him want to have good relationships with him. And that's a good thing. But then we start out this chapter with him having good relations with Ahab. Verse number one, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. That's a conclusion of the whole chapter before. God was blessing him, and so he was a prosperous king. But look at the end. And he joined affinity with Ahab. Now, at first, it seems like that just means he made an alliance with him. How bad could that be? And there's a couple reasons to argue that that might not be good in the first place. Having a good relationship is different than actually being allied with them. However, that word actually means more than that. To make affinity doesn't just mean to join league with. There's kind of a requirement in order to join league with another kingdom. Back in those days, there was a common way to join league with another nation. If I signed a paper, if I shook your hand and said, I'm not going to fight you and you're not going to fight me, neither king trusted the other one. They just didn't. Because they knew that treaties were broken. History told them that that just wasn't going to last. And so in order to solidify that we would actually be in an alliance, the person you take care of, the people you take care of the most is your family. That's who you can count on taking care of you. So the only way for me to be sure you're not going to backstab me is if you actually become my family. And so what would happen is that members of the royal family would marry each other so that now the other kingdom is your family. The word affinity there doesn't mean just to make an alliance with. It means to join by marriage. Well, who married who then? It doesn't say here. It shows up later. Later, we find that Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, married Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. So he didn't just have good diplomatic relationships with Ahab. No, he became family with Ahab. He meant well. I want to have a good relationship with the nation of Israel. How do you do that nowadays? We get married to each other. Our families are married to each other. That was a smart decision in his eyes. But good motives don't necessarily produce good decisions. But what's the next decision that he makes? Verse number 2. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance and for the people that he had with him. And he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now, in 1 Kings, it elaborates on this a little bit. We don't exactly know what the deal was. Ramoth-Gilead was across the Jordan River, up farther north. It was on the way to Syria, who they're about to fight with. Whether or not Syria had never relinquished control over this, or they had taken it back, or whatever, there was an issue in this city that he wanted to take care of. And so he goes to Jehoshaphat, somebody he has made an alliance with, and he said, I want you to go with me to fight this battle. Jehoshaphat's a good guy. He just wants to help. He just made an alliance with these people. He wants to be a good neighbor. And so he says, sure, I'm with you, brother. My people are your people. Take my army. Let's go together. We'll be one army. We'll all be together. We'll be family. We'll fight this as one, and it'll be great. Jehoshaphat really responds in a really good way. You can't look at him and think he's a bad guy. He meant well. But did that make his decision right? Not necessarily. And we have to recognize that simply having good motives is not the same thing as making good decisions. And the fact is, just because we think it's a good thing in our mind doesn't mean we see far enough down the road. I mean, there's a lot of good people in the Bible who had good motives for things that they did. Think of David when he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. That was a good thing, right? God's Ark should belong in the city with the temple. But then he moved it the wrong way. Good motives, not good decisions. What about later? David said, God, I want to build the temple. That's a good thing. But God didn't have him build the temple. Paul in the New Testament said, God, I want to go and I want to preach the gospel in Bithynia. And God said, no, I don't want you to go to Bithynia. But it was a good thing to preach the gospel to an unreached people group. And in each one of those situations, the outcome was different. Sometimes there was consequences. Sometimes they asked God. God said no, and they didn't go. Sometimes they argued with God and said, why? But in each one of those, the good, godly men had good motives for something they thought God would have wanted. And in each one of them, it was not what God wanted. So simply meaning well does not automatically produce the right decision. What's the second thing I see? In this is another truth we need to recognize. Letter B, our short-sightedness misses the consequences. Our short-sightedness misses the consequences. Do you know why good motives don't produce good decisions? Because we do not see far enough down the road to see what the decisions we think are good are going to produce. Let's take those two decisions that he made, shall we, and see what happened with those. I mean, all he did was have his son marry Ahab's daughter. What's the problem with that? We're going to get to this story later, but as you fast forward the story, Ahab dies, Jehoshaphat dies, there's big turmoil, God elects Jehu to get rid of Ahab's family, and what ends up happening is that the figurehead in Judah ends up dying, and Athaliah, Ahab's daughter, is one of the most prominent members of the kingdom family down in Judah. And the Bible says later on, I gave you the reference, in 2 Chronicles 22, a few chapters later, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead. She arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house Judah. So that girl that he led into his family killed every single member of his family later on down the road. And almost completely eliminated the line of David, except for a little kid. How was he supposed to know that? He wasn't. He wasn't supposed to know that. So simply having good motives doesn't produce good decisions, because God never expects you to look far enough down the road to see something that you're incapable of seeing. He just wants you to trust him and obey him with what you're told to do right now. So he made the wrong decision first, but look at what decision he makes next in verse 28. Our fellows are going to come by. If you could drop that attendance slip in, we would appreciate that. Look at verse 28. What about the battle he decided to go on? I'm not skipping over the whole chapter. I'm gonna come back to the middle. But he ends up going to this battle. He's already agreed on it. Look at the end of the story. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I'll disguise myself, and I will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now, first of all, you have to think that that's weird. Usually when you went to a battle as a king, it was a time that kings go to battle. So the king would have been there. Ahab and Jehoshaphat were supposed to both be representative kings of their individual armies. So they would have gotten on their chariot. Their chariot would have been more decked out. They would have had their fancy clothes on, easy to spot. Ahab says, "You know what? I'm going to dress like a soldier. I'm going to wear the cheap armor. I'm going to bring the rusty sword. So I'll just blend in. But Jehoshaphat, you stay in your robe so they don't suspect anything. You go out with all the fancy clothes and in the golden chariot and all of that. And then you be the king. That well, I won't think anything about it. There's usually only one anyway." And Jehoshaphat says, "Sure, let's do that." Now, that doesn't necessarily sound like the best decision anyway. And we have to also realize something else that the Bible puts in here. Because last time Israel fought with Syria, they had an interesting trade deal. All right, remember that? Ahab's decided to let the king of Syria live. And so the king of Syria wants to get rid of the king of Israel as quickly as possible. So meanwhile, behind the scenes, unbeknownst to Jehoshaphat, look what it says in verse 30. The king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, "Fight ye not with the small or great, save only with the king of Israel." Don't pay attention to any other soldier in the battle, just kill the king. And Jehoshaphat's the only one dressed like a king. Verse 31, so it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It's the king of Israel." They compass about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. It came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. Now look at this. A certain man drew a bow at a venture, at random. A random soldier on the other side just shot his arrow into the air somewhere in the general direction of the opposing army. And he smote the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. This was the battle that Jehoshaphat decided to go to. The one that he decided to dress up in all the robes and didn't know the Syrians were looking for just the king. God did not have his hand of blessing on Ahab's side. The fact that he dressed up like a random soldier and the Syrians weren't even paying attention to the soldiers, and a random soldier somewhere on the other side shot an arrow, happened to hit Ahab, happened to hit him between the joints of his armor, happened to hit him in a spot where he would bleed out and die. That's the side that Jehoshaphat decided to go on. How is Jehoshaphat supposed to know that? He wasn't. So we get mad at God a lot of times in our life, because the situation turns out different, because we meant to do the right thing. How was I supposed to know that? We aren't. We're not supposed to know the end result. There's a big debate in a certain conversation that is called ethics, and everybody has to decide about what they decide is right, what makes something right. And there's a lot of different theories about it, but one of them is called utilitarianism. And that basically that means whatever is right is that which produces the best results. Sounds good. But the argument that comes out to that is this: we never know the results of our decisions. The Bible tells us some results, but mostly it tells us to just trust that God knows better than we do. And so who decides what is right? God decides what is right. And we just have to trust that results are going to be better if we do it His way. And so when we say, how was I supposed to know the end result? God says to us, you're not. You're just supposed to trust me today. And we live as Christian utilitarians. Our issue is that we trust our own foresight. We think that because we have seen certain things a number of times or that God has continued to bless us in the past, that we can determine what will probably happen tomorrow. But the reason we assume these things in our lives is what God would want is because we think that we're wise enough to determine what the outcome is going to be. You can't say Jehoshaphat meant poorly, but what he missed is that our short-sightedness always misses some consequences. Both of those deals he made didn't sound bad, but they had really bad results, and he shouldn't have been anywhere near them. Letter C. What's the third reason? Because our foolishness cannot determine balance. Our foolishness cannot determine balance. I bet that Jehoshaphat was a little frustrated, because think about it. It's a hard balance to keep. God wants you to be kind. He wants you to be friendly, but he also wants you to be separated and doing what is right, and that's a difficult balance. And the fact is, it was the fact that he helped him, not the fact that he was kind. And see, those are the things that we have to find in our life. See, later on, chapter number 19, look down at that for just a second. I'm not going to preach this message this week, but look at what happened in verse number 1 at the end of the chapter. He leaves the battle. He comes home. It didn't go well. It says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. See, he meant well, but it's God's wisdom that gets to determine the balance between these things. I mean, the same Bible, I gave you the passage in 2 Corinthians 6 that tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers because there's no fellowship with light and darkness and with Christ and Belial. The same Bible that says that, Jesus, was the one who was eating with publicans and sinners and said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In every area of our life, God is the one that gives the balance of where we fall in that. He always gives you both sides of that. Jehoshaphat meant well, but he ended up being unbalanced, even though he meant to do the right thing. But we're too foolish to determine the right balance with these things. We cannot determine it in ourselves. And so the first thing that we see this morning about being out on our own is that when we assume what God would want, we're trusting our own wisdom more than we ought to. But number two, why do we get out on our own? Because we dislike God's conclusions. We assume what God would want, but what about it when we find out what God does want? And we don't really like what he says. See, the question is, we just read the beginning and the end of the story. Jehoshaphat says, I'm going to go to battle, and then the end of the story, we see him at battle. So are we saying that Jehoshaphat never asked what God wanted? Well, yes and no. Because he already agreed to go. We have to admit that. We read the first three verses. He's already said, let's go. But the middle of the story, he backtracks and he wants to hear from God specifically about it. So look back at verse number 4. We read when he agreed and when they actually went. What happened in between there? Verse number 4. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? So he says, let's ask God first before we go. Now, granted, he's already said, let's go. Ahab's going, Jehoshaphat said we're going, but Jehoshaphat wants to stop and say, let's make sure this is what God would want. So Ahab calls all his prophets. There's a little bit of a commentary debate about who the prophets are. Some of them think that they're the false prophets of God when in their like pseudo-God worship up north. But whatever, they're not true prophets of God. And they all said what Ahab wanted to hear. And they all knew that, because we have this conversation very soon. And they all said, yes, go, God will deliver it in your hands, it will go great. And Jehoshaphat's not really believing this. Now, that should be a little bit of a warning sign all by itself. If Jehoshaphat knows that the person he's going to battle with really doesn't care that much about God's direction, it probably isn't going to go very well anyway. But he says, let's ask somebody different than all the people you invited. Is there anybody else? And Ahab says, well, yeah, there's another one. Verse 7, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. That is a direct quote. That's what Ahab said. For he never prophesied good to me, but always evil. Every time I asked him a question, it was always negative. And I just don't like to talk to the guy because he makes me feel bad inside. So the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Ahab, don't say that. That's not nice. So the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now they're waiting. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering into the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So all the prophets they invited earlier, they're still talking. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. You know how prophets in the Bible somehow get visual illustrations to illustrate what's happening? So these false prophets are really laying it on thick while they're going to get the other guy. Yeah, you're going to win like these horns. You're going to push the king of Syria away. Now, they're inviting this guy, Micaiah. The historian Josephus says that Micaiah is the same prophet. Now, whether or not this is true, but he claims that it's the same prophet from the last time we met Ahab in the battle to Syria. Remember at the end of Ahab's battle with Syria, there was a prophet who dressed up like a soldier, and he disguised himself, and he said, I let go a captive, and they told me my life was going to be taken if I let him go. And Ahab says, well, you determined it, and he takes off the soldier clothes and says, you are the one that let the captive go. Josephus says that Micaiah is the same guy. Whether that's true or not, most people say that when you read the text, it sounds like Micaiah is being brought out of captivity because he had been thrown into prison earlier, and he's going to be sent back there very soon. But regardless of this, Ahab has already had an interaction with this guy, and he does not like what he has had to say. But they're bringing him toward him, and they're all still prophesying. Verse 11, all the prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. The Lord shall deliver into the hand of the king. Now, later on, the messenger comes to Micaiah, and we leave the situation where they're all talking, and we see the one-on-one conversation with the messenger and the prophet. The messenger that went to call, verse 12, Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophet declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Hey, Micaiah, everybody that Ahab has asked, they've all said it would be good. They said it was going to go well. They said everything was going to be fine. So just tell him that. He wants to hear that. Just tell him that. Verse 13, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what God saith, that will I speak. What God says, that's what I'm going to say. If it's good or if it's bad, I'm going to say whatever God wants me to say. And this is not going to be what Jehoshaphat or Ahab want to see. This is where our society has gotten to as well. The Bible tells us that we should preach the word because the time will come where they won't endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We want to bring to ourselves people who will just tell us what we already want to hear. But he's not going to tell them what they want to hear. He's going to tell them what the truth is because the truth is always better. Jehoshaphat's not all about this, and so he wants to hear what God has to say. Verse 14. So when he was come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go you up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. The king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Now, most people take this to say, however he said it, he must have said it sarcastically, and obviously so, because Ahab knows this is not what he meant to say. He goes and he says, yeah, go ahead. You're going to do well. And Ahab says, just tell me the truth. So Micaiah tells him the truth. But they don't like the conclusion. Now, why don't we like the conclusions that God gives to us? Letter A, because they don't agree with our commitments. They don't agree with our commitments. Think about this. Jehoshaphat and Ahab have already decided to go. People are, wheels are turning. People are moving. Things are moving forward. We've already committed. But look at what he says in verse 16. He said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. This is what he's saying. Your battle is going to go poorly. Your leadership is going to be scattered. The people won't have the leadership they need. There won't be any organization. You're not going to do well. That's what you wanted to hear. You wanted to know what was true. That's what you wanted to hear. And so he tells them that. But that's not what Jehoshaphat had committed to. And too many of us, we've already determined our beliefs, we've already developed our principles, we've already committed ourselves to certain people and organizations, and too many Christians are trying to shove what they think God wants into what God actually wants, and to just say that it's the same thing. But it didn't agree with our commitments, and so we don't like it. Letter B. Maybe we don't like what God concludes because it seems to be unkind. Maybe it seems to be unkind. Now look at this. He finishes that, and Ahab, verse 17, looks over at Jehoshaphat. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? I never noticed that that's who he talked to. Ahab looked at Jehoshaphat and said, I told you he was going to say something mean to me. Now sometimes that's how we interpret the truth, isn't it? It's the truth. But if it makes me feel bad, then it's mean to me. It's not good. You're being unkind. Now, this is an interesting story, and we're getting close to the end, so I encourage you to go back and read it later. But this is what happens in between here. Micaiah said, this is what had happened. I saw a vision of up in heaven and all the people saying, how are we going to get Ahab to see this curse on his own life and lose this battle? And some of them said, I'll be a lying spirit to go down to him. And so God said, okay, so a lying spirit went down on all these prophets, and the prophets are telling Micaiah, hey, you're going to do well, it'll be fine, even though that was not the truth. And then he said, but I'm coming to tell you the actual truth, which is that you're not going to prosper. Now, a lot of people have taken this to say, oh, God lied to Micaiah. Much on the contrary, because here Micaiah is, God lied to Ahab. But Micaiah is telling him the truth. And so Ahab gets to hear the truth and hear that his false prophets are not telling him the truth before he's left for the battle. In fact, God has not been more honest with an individual hardly any other time in the entire Bible. Because not only does he tell him the truth and tells him that the false prophets are not telling the truth, but he also tells him about the conversation, about how that took place in heaven. So very few times does God give a man more information than he did to Ahab. They have not left the battle yet. And he tells them, undo everything you've done. Take back all the orders you've made. And they didn't want to do that. And so Ahab is not happy. Now, one of the prophets in verse 23, Zedekiah, the guy with the horns earlier, he slaps Micaiah across the face because of the way he talked to the king. And he says, hey, prophesy, which went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak to thee, making fun of him. And Micaiah replies kind of snarky. He says, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. You're going to understand when you're going and hiding yourself at the end of this battle. So at the end of this, Ahab tells him to send Micaiah to prison. And Micaiah makes one last word. And he says, if you come back safe from battle, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And he wanted everybody to know that. This is what God has said. And so if it doesn't come true, then I'm not a true prophet. But if it does, then what I said is right from God. Now, I got to the end of this, and I'm thinking to myself, what is Jehoshaphat going to do? Jehoshaphat said, I'm going to go. Then he said, let's hear from God. He doesn't trust any of these prophets. He does trust the one who comes. Micaiah says, you're not going to prosper. Undo all your orders. Send all your soldiers back. It's not going to go well. Jehoshaphat is still standing here. Ahab looks over at him and says, didn't I tell you he wasn't going to be very nice to me? Jehoshaphat says, nothing. We get to the end of this. Micaiah gets sent to prison for what he said. And the very next verse says, verse 28, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. I never really thought about this before, but after that whole interaction, he wanted to know what God wanted was going to say. He wanted to know what God's decision on the matter was. And God told him. And Jehoshaphat goes anyway. He'd already committed. It didn't seem very nice. Didn't I tell you it wasn't going to be very nice? And so he goes anyway. You know, when you're using the map, you know, in the amusement park, and then you put it away because you think you know where you're going, and then you go the wrong way, and then you look around and you say, but it should be right here. Like you're angry at the park because they didn't move it where you thought it was going to be. That's what we do. We don't doubt God. We just start to trust ourselves. But then when we go the wrong way, we're saying, but this should be right. So we just do what we want anyway. We didn't start out against God. We just did the wrong thing. Number three, I'll give you these points really quickly because I gave you the whole story and we'll be done. We're too blind to see the big picture. We're too blind to see the big picture. Letter A, we're too blind to see the curse that we're getting close to. He goes to battle with a very paranoid king, not a very confident one. He tells him to wear the royal clothes and not himself. God is not with Ahab. God is not blessing this battle. And Jehoshaphat means well, but does not realize how close he's getting to something that does not have the blessing of God on his life. And we can have debates with God and our license in the Christian life, but the reason why the rules are there is to keep us safe. And we can argue that Jehoshaphat meant well, but the reason that God was not for Jehoshaphat going to this battle was because it was going to put Jehoshaphat in danger. And that's why he rebukes him in the very next chapter. Letter B, we also are too blind to see the benefit of God's mercy. The benefit of God's mercy. Do you realize how much providential care God had over Jehoshaphat? The king of Syria says, everyone attack the king. And they all do, and somehow Jehoshaphat's the one who goes home safe. And Ahab is the one who dies. I think if we realized how much mercy God showed to us every day in order for us to just live a day of our life, we would think to trust him a little bit more than we do. Not just to trust his judgments, but to just trust, to not think to put ourselves in so many precarious situations. I don't think as Jehoshaphat went down that he realized God's providential care. Remember the verse that it says that he cried out and the Lord helped him and the Lord made the soldiers go away from him? I don't think he fully understood the fact that God was saying, Jehoshaphat, why are you here? But just... And he had mercy on him. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And I think if we realize how often God did that for us, we would put ourselves in those situations a lot less. But we're too blind to see the picture that God does. And that's why even meaning well, good people who can still be blessed by God just have to trust God's wisdom more than our own, even when God has blessed us, because God knows better than we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us each the wisdom and the trust that we need to just put our lives into your hands. And even in situations where it seems obvious what you would want, help us to recognize that you know better than we do and to just trust and obey you. And when you give us your word, even when we've already stepped the wrong direction, help us to realize that your direction is still the right way. We ask for your help and praise in your name. Amen.